Amen. That's right. You know, we laugh because we know it's not all about us. In fact, in the first line of Rick Warren's book, which a lot of us are reading right now, he says that. It's not about you. That's the first line in his book, Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about you. And we are continuing our journey with part two of our 40 Days of Purpose study, and we're going to continue on talking about this idea of a purpose. What on earth am I here for? And my name is Bill. I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock Church. And last week, we discovered that purpose comes from God. Without knowing God, really, we don't have a purpose. There is really no purpose in life. It makes no sense if we don't have a creator. And that's what we talked about last week. We're going to continue on talking about, really, there's five specific purposes we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the very first purpose of why we're here on earth. And I want to start with a story about a gentleman named Mike Royko. And he is a Chicago Trib writer, or was anyway. And he was telling about a story about a gentleman that named Bill Malloroy, who took a trip around the country. And he was on a quest to find out what his purpose in life was, Bill Mallory. And Mike Royko was reporting this story in the Chicago Tribune, and it became a pretty popular story. Bill Mallory, looking for the purpose of life, he saw a sign on a Chevron station. And their motto at that point was, as you travel, ask us. So that's what he did. He wanted to find out the purpose of life, so he went around the country, stopping at every Chevron station, asking the attendants, what is my purpose in life? And then he wrote a story about it, and it was in the Chicago Tribune. He got some pretty interesting answers, as you can imagine, these unknowing Chevron technicians and service station attendants. What's the purpose of life? You know, most of them would say, dude, I have no idea what you're talking about. Somebody said to him, you know, it wasn't in the user's manual. I just started this job. I don't know. Somebody else winked at him and gave him a leering look. He didn't know what that meant. You know, they're just some weird responses. What is the purpose of life? And the story became so well known that corporate headquarters at Chevron found out about Bill Malloroy and contacted him and said, we understand you're making some inquiries of our service attendants around the country. Might we suggest that you send your questions to corporate and we'll help answer your questions? And you can imagine. So that's what he did. He wrote a letter to corporate and said, here's my question. Since I'm supposed to ask you as I travel, what is the purpose of life? And he waited, and 2 weeks later he got his letter returned to him with an application for a credit card. That was the answer they gave him. See, here's the deal. If we want to find our purpose in life, I don't think we're going to find it at Chevron. I don't think you're going to find it in a fortune cookie. I don't think you're going to find it in a self-help book. I don't think even Oprah can help you with this. What is the purpose of life? And the reason is, as we talked about last week, in order to understand the purpose of something or some object, or in this case, human beings, you need to go to the user's manual or to the one that created it to find out its purpose. Our user's manual is the Bible, and our God is our creator. He made us, so we need to know him to find out the purpose that he made us for. And that's what this series is all about. We were made by God and for God, and we believe that that's where we start. Otherwise, life makes no sense at all. So here's what we're going to talk about this week. Well, actually, we'll start with this, Revelation. This is a good verse. The first of five purposes that we're going to look at over the next number of weeks. Revelation 4:11 says, you, God, created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. Could you read that with me just to get engaged here? Let's read that together. You, God, were created everything, and it is for your pleasure that they exist and were created. We were created for God's pleasure. He wanted us. And that is our first purpose, to understand that we were created for God's purpose. He was there when you were born. He was smiling and happy. He's been with you all along. He created you for his purposes, for his pleasure. He created you. And that is so important for us to understand that. Last week, we looked at the fact that we are created by God to be loved by God. This week, the flip side of that, we're going to look at the fact that we were created by God to love him back. It's our response to this God who created us. That is worship. We are created to worship God. That's purpose number one. There's five of them we're going to look at. Let's look at another verse. In Matthew 22, it says this, "Love the Lord your God. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God." It's the first and greatest commandment. God wants us to love him back. The first purpose is to worship God, which is to know God and to love God. So we're going to look at three ways to love God back. Three ways to love God back. All right? That's what we're going to look at. Let's pray one more time here. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we pray that you would teach us and help us understand the purposes that you gave us to be on this planet. Thank you, you created us for your pleasure. You desire us to be here. You love us, and we want to love you back. So teach us how to do that this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the definition of worship, and then we're going to look at three ways to love God back, okay? So definition of worship. Understand this when it comes to worship. Worship is our first purpose in life as believers. As humans, really, we are created to worship. Everybody worships. That's the thing. Even irreligious people will worship because we are created to do that. What do you mean? Atheists worship? Yeah. Atheists worship. They'll worship things oftentimes or themselves or pleasure. They'll worship pleasure. Everybody is going to worship something. We were created to worship God. That's what he created us for, to worship God. In Romans 12, I like this. It says this, "Because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer." Offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Offer our lives to God, every part of it. Our time, our treasure, our talents, everything we have. God says, give it to me as an offering, a love offering. And God says, that pleases me. This is what we're to do. This is what we're created to do, to offer our lives back to God. And that's what it says in Romans 12, offer it back to God. And oftentimes, worship is misunderstood. Again, as Steele talked about 2 weeks ago so eloquently, worship isn't just singing. If you do a Google search, as I did this week on worship, though, and got pictures, this is the picture you'll get almost every time. Worship. What is worship? And it's just people singing. Again, we understand that is an important aspect of worship, and we do worship that way. But there's so many other ways to worship. Our whole life should be offered to God. And if you didn't hear Steele's message, you can watch it on Vimeo on our website. He gave it 2 weeks ago and did a great job talking about worship. It's not just singing or not just communion or just prayer. That's what we often think of, and that's what the world thinks of. And oftentimes, as Christians, we can think that same thing. But we need to help change our mind, change our paradigm, because worship is more than just singing. It's a life sacrifice to God. It's giving God back our love. That's really what worship is. So worship is my response to God's love. Worship, you need to understand, as we're defining and talking about this idea of worship, is really a response to God's love. It's a response to God's initiation. It's as if God is pursuing us, and when we respond to him, that is worship. Like when you're pursuing your future spouse in a courting situation or dating situation, when they respond to you, it's almost that picture is what God wants us to do with him, to respond to his love, to his initiation. And that is worship. God says, that pleases me when you do that. Worship is response to God. Secondly, we see that worship is giving back to God. It's giving back to God. Whenever we offer something to God, whether, again, it's our time, our talent, our treasure, when we offer back to God something to him, that is worship. God, this is for you. Whether it's a decision we make, whether it's time we spend for him, we're doing it for God in response to his initiation to us. The Bible says that is worship. When we give people our time or energy or our attention, that is worship if we're doing it for God. If we work hard at work, that is worship if we're doing it for God. God says that pleases me. That honors me. And you say, well, how can I practically please God? I mean, what do you give? It's hard for me to buy for my spouse. You know, they have everything. I don't know what they need. What can I give God who created everything? What does he need? What do you buy for God that created everything? You know, what do you do for a God that created everything? He speaks and worlds come into existence. What do you give to a God that is the creator of all that we know? Well, the answer is very simple. You give him your love. You love him back. You respond to him. And that is worship. That's what God wants. That's what he desires, is to have that relationship with you. And that's what we want to talk about. Give him our love. And there's three ways that we'll finish our time looking at three ways that we can practically love God back. And it's found, really encapsulated in this verse in Mark 12, verse 30, which says this. See if you can pick out the three things. You're going to think there's four, but we're going to combine the first two. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. That'd be the first thing. That's passionately, with affection, your heart and soul. Love him with all your mind. That's thoughtfully, with your attention. And then love him with all your strength. That is practically, with your abilities, with your strength. That's the way we're to love God. Those three ways, with our affection, our attention, and our abilities. Passionately, thoughtfully, and practically. How do we love God back? How do we worship God with all our hearts? How do we give back to God? This is how we do it. We love him with all our heart and soul, mind, and strength. So let's look at these three facets of God's worship, how we love him back. The first way, we'll just look at all three of those. All right, the first way is to worship, is expressing my affection to God, the affection. All right, worship is expressing our affection to God. There we go. And I just want to challenge you to think back to your first love, or when you finally found your soulmate and you realized that this was more than just a quiver in your liver. This was the real thing, okay? I mean, you knew this was it. And she loved you and you loved her, or vice versa, and you were expressing, you finally expressed your love for one another, and that feeling, that sense of a companionship, and that sense of longing fulfilled. You finally found your soulmate. Remember that feeling. Remember that experience. This is what it means to show God our affection. This is how God feels when we show him our affection, when we love him back. You know, it's interesting. In Song of Solomon, there's a verse that says that it's allegorical, but it implies that God's heart beats faster every time we look at him. I mean, that's how much he loves us. Like when you see somebody that you think maybe hopefully loves you, and maybe it's in high school, and they're walking in the hallway and they pass you, and you kind of look at them and they glance at you, and your heart starts going faster. You just take time to look up at God's face, and his heart beats faster for you. God is passionate about you. He's passionate about his relationship with us. In fact, here's a couple good verses talking about this idea of us loving God, loving him back. We need to be able to do that. We need to understand, first of all, that he loves us, because our love is, again, a response to his love. And if we don't know his love, it's going to be very difficult for us to passionately love God back and worship him. So we need to know his love. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. How can we love God? Only if we understand that he loved us first. And that is so true. Do you really know, do you really believe and understand, more than just head knowledge, that God loves you, that he is in love with you, that he is passionately in love with you, he loves being with you, he loves everything about you? Do you believe that? If you don't, you're going to have a hard time worshiping God. You're going to have a hard time loving him back, because this verse is very clear. We love him because he first loved us. He is the initiator, and we need to love him first. Look at Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. Great verse in the New Living Translation. It says, he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you. He is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you. Again, God's heart beats faster. And if we can grasp that, it helps so much for us to respond to this relationship that God wants with us. So it's not some rote thing that we do out of obligation. God wants a relationship that goes both ways. So we need to understand that he loves us. Rick Warren, he says it this way. He says, the problem is not, I can't love God enough. That's not the problem. The problem is, you don't realize how much God loves you. If you feel like that you really don't know how to worship, or you're not good at expressing your love toward God, then most likely this is the problem. Not that you can't do that, or you're not an emotional person, or you're not, that's not how you're wired. That's not what it is, probably. Probably what it is, you don't understand how much God loves you. So the key is to meditate on, think about, believe the verses in the Bible that talk about how much God loves you, and there are a myriad of them. I was just reviewing God's love verses this morning. I have a stack of God's love verses, and I have them memorized, and I review those from time to time. We need to remember how much God loves us. When we do, we'll be able to respond back to Him. And let me illustrate this with one of the best illustrations, I think, that I've used over the years. And some of you that know the outreach diagram know this illustration. It's called the judge illustration. And it helps us, it'll help tie in this idea of relationship more than just religion. That it's not an obligation, but it's out of a response to God's love that we love Him back. And the illustration goes like this. Imagine that you've done something horrible. Some of you, that won't be as hard as others to be able to imagine that you've done something horrible. And let's just say, for instance, that you committed some crime, some felony. I don't know, maybe you stole a car, or you stole something that you shouldn't have, or somebody convinced you to walk into a bank and rob it. Somebody just convinced you to do that, and when you did that, they were with you and they had a gun in their pocket. So now it's, you know, armed robbery, and it's, you're in big trouble. Okay. And it was a mistake. You shouldn't have done it. You know that. But you did it. And you get caught. And your penalty, you know, is going to be at least 5 years in federal prison and a $250,000 fine. And you can't afford either. But you are taken before the judge on that fateful day. You walk into the courtroom. And as you're walking down the courtroom through the people in the gallery, you see the judge. And a light just goes on for a second. And you look at him. And you recognize him as an old family friend. He's an old family friend, and you're thinking, that's right. He lived next to me when I was growing up. He was a judge. That's right. That's who that is. That's my old, I know him, and he knows me, and he loves my family, and he used to give me presents, and a flicker of hope runs through your body, and you're brought before the judge, and you look at him, and as your eyes meet, he instantly recognizes you, and he looks down at the piece of paper and looks at you, and he says, it is you. I saw your name, and I thought, could this possibly be? And you talk for a couple minutes, and again, your hope is revitalized that maybe you're going to get out of this after all. And he begins to ask you questions. Did you do this? It says here that you were caught and you were armed robbery. And well, yes, I did, but it was a mistake. I'll never do it again. And you appealed to him based on your friendship and his love for you. And you begin to become desperate and say, you know, you've got to let me go. You know, I'll never do this again. I know that you love me and you love my family. For the sake of my family, please let me go. And he says, I do love you and I do love your family. But I am a justice of the peace. I am hired by this state. My job is to bring justice. And because that's my job, I can't just let you go. Justice needs to be met. And I do love you, but justice has to, somebody has to pay for this crime. And it's 5 years in prison and a $250,000 fine. And you say, I don't have $250,000 and I can't spend 5 years in prison. And he looks at you and he takes his gavel and he pounds it down and says, guilty. 5 years in prison and a $250,000 fine. And you're shocked. And you're a little bit upset. And all your hope just vanishes because you think, and you thought, because of your friend's love, he was going to let you go. Just let it go because he loved you. Obviously, he doesn't love you. He doesn't care about you at all. It's all been a farce over all those years. And you're mad and you turn around and you start walking out and they handcuff you and they're taking you to prison. And before you get out of the courtroom, you get to the back row there and there's a rustle in the courtroom and people are murmuring and you turn around and the judge is getting off the bench. He's taking off his robe and he steps down and he's looking at you. And you stop and he walks towards you. And he looks at you and says, I do love you, and I'll show you. Takes out his checkbook and writes a check for $250,000. In your name, he says to you, this is all I've got. This is every penny that I have. And I'm paying your fine for you. And not only that, bailiff, tie me up. I'll do his 5 years for him. So they handcuff him, and they take him away. And he says, by the way, could you do one thing for me? While I'm in prison for 5 years, would you mind mowing my lawn once in a while? I want you to think about this, men and women, because this is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us, is it not? You and I, we owe a penalty that we cannot pay. That is hell forever. That's what we deserve for sinning against a holy, righteous judge. And the judge of the universe says, your payment is death forever in hell. That's what you get for sinning. That's what you deserve. And we have to admit, that is the just penalty for sin, is death. And you think, God, a loving God would never send anyone to hell. And God says, I do love you. But justice has to take place. Someone has to pay for your sin penalty. Someone has to pay the penalty. And he says, you're guilty and you're going to go to hell forever. And he slams the gavel and says, guilty. Every one of us is guilty. And as we realize that our fate for all eternity is to spend separated from God in a place called hell, we realize all of a sudden in the middle of human history that God comes off his bench, takes off his robe in the person of Jesus Christ, comes to this earth and says, I do love you and I'll show you how much I love you. I'll pay your penalty and I'll go to hell for you forever. He paid the penalty for you and I. And now he can offer to us eternal life as a free gift. That's the picture of what Jesus did for us. Now, my point in this particular point is this. Imagine you being the person that took that check, and that judge, not only is justice met, the penalty's paid. He's paying it for you. He paid the penalty. And you go free, and that's perfectly legal, and that's just. The penalty's been met. Imagine after that, you realize that he's in prison for 5 years. He's completely broke. His family's completely destitute because he paid everything he had for you. And he asked you to do one thing, mow his yard once in a while. Can you imagine? Summer comes around, and you're free after all that, and you go, you're mowing your yard, and you go, oh, yeah, that dude, he wanted me to mow his yard. I don't think so. I got too much going on here. You know what? I'd like to, but no, I'm not going to. Matter of fact, I don't even like that guy. Can you even imagine that? Or if you're sitting at work, and somebody hears about this story and you're talking to them about what this guy did for you, the amazing love he showed you, and they go, that guy is an idiot. He's a jerk. And they start, you know, hammering on this judge friend of yours that paid your penalty, and they start using his name as a curse word. Do you think he would just sit there? And they say, he doesn't really love you. He's not really real. Do you think he would just sit there? Having someone that is paying your penalty, completely paid it, do you think he would just sit there? Or do you think you might defend him? Can you even imagine you yourself cursing that guy? Can you imagine that? Yet people call themselves Christians all the time and they use God's name as a curse word. They swear and use Jesus Christ as a curse word, at the same time claiming that he paid their eternal penalty, paid for my sins. I'm going to heaven because of him. Yet we swear with his name. How can that even be? How can that possibly be when we can't even imagine it in the world doing that to a judge that paid our penalty? But here's what I want to say. Not only would we defend, not only would we mow the yard, I think we would go above and beyond because we realize how much he loves us. That we would take care of we might want to take care of their family. We might want to go above and beyond and respond to that great love. Wouldn't we? I think we would. And that's why we need to understand how much God loves us. Once we understand how much he loves you, it changes everything. And it's not just out of obligation. It's because we know he loved us so much. I want to do this. Will I mow your yard? You don't have to ask me to mow. Of course I'll mow your yard. It just bothers me that you think you even have to ask after what you did for me. Of course I will. And I'll do so much more. You don't have to ask. I'll take care of it. In our relationship with God, he doesn't want it to be just some obligation. He wants it to be in response to his great love for us. And it can be and should be. If it's not that way, if it's just a religious experience and you do your duty, then you don't understand how much God loves you. Listen, the most important thing that we need to understand is that God loves us. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. How do we know God loves us? He proved it by paying your penalty for you. Amen. He demonstrated it. You don't have to doubt his love. So that's the most important thing you can know. God loves you. Here's the most important thing you can do. It's to love God back. This takes us back on track to where we're going. Our first facet of worship is to express our affection to him. And we do that The most important thing we can do is to love God back. Look at Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. It says this, I don't want your sacrifices, says God. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. The first purpose of our existence on this planet is to know God and to love God back. God says it right here. I want your love. I want you to know me. Reading through Rick Warren's stuff again, I was reminded that he prays, and at this time when he wrote that book, Purpose-Driven Life, he says that every morning I get on the edge of my bed, first thing I pray is, God, help me to know you a little better today and help me to love you a little bit more today. That's a good way to start your day. Help me to know you a little better. Help me to love you a little more. And every day, start your day that way. That's a good way to start our day. Okay? So, this idea of God not wanting necessarily just our sacrifices, and we can so easily fall into this idea of duty, that I have to go to church, that I have to read my Bible, that I have to pray, I have to give money, I have to serve, I have to do all these things, and it becomes rote, it becomes obligation, it becomes duty. And we need to be careful of that, and it shouldn't, should it? Once we realize, again, how much God loves us, it shouldn't be a duty. It should be, of course I'll do this. This is what I want to do. This is my heart. And if it's not, then again, I don't know that it pleases God. God wants it to be a relationship. Here again, an illustration. If I brought my wife flowers, and so I get some flowers, I bring them to her, and I walk in the door, and I hand her a bouquet of flowers, I know she'll get excited. Oh, honey, she'll hug me, and she'll take the flowers, and she'll be so energetic and excited, and she'll say, why did you bring me these flowers? Now listen, if this is what I said, well, you know, you're a woman, I'm a man, number one. Number two, I'm your husband, and you're my wife. Number three, it's our anniversary. And number four, it's what we're supposed to do. Gosh. Get off my back. If that's what I said, I think even the dullest male in here gets this, that is not the right answer, okay? I hope that's true. Even the most insensitive male is thinking, oh, that was not good. Don't say that. Because it steals the emotion, it steals the whole reason, it steals everything that those flowers were there to represent, is that I'm responding to your affection toward me, your love for me. This is my response. I just want to tell you I love you. But if I tell her it was a duty, I had to do it, do they mean anything? Actually, it's kind of a turnoff, isn't it? It doesn't mean anything. It means it just has the opposite effect. Yet how often do we come to God and out of just duty? Okay, I've got to pray here. I was told I have to pray. I don't like praying, but I got to pray. I got to come to church. Oh, I have to read my Bible, and I feel guilty if I don't, so I'm going to read my Bible. And that's like me telling my wife, I had to give you flowers. God, I had to read my Bible. I had to go to church. I had to, for whatever reason, so I felt good about myself. I felt worthy to come into your presence. I had to bring you flowers, honey, so I could feel better about myself. Yeah, we do that with God. And we're taught to do that with God, as opposed to respond to their love for us, to God's love for us, to our wives' love for us. That's what God wants. It's a relationship. It's not religion. Religion teaches us to do things out of duty. Relationship says, this is a response to a God who loves me. Man, I could do no less. I love you, God. Thank you. That's what he wants. Here's a third point. Practical steps for expressing our affection. Here's just a few practical things that you can do. First thing is this, to give thanks. How do we express our affection to God? We give thanks to him. We tell him, thank you. It's a great way to start our day. It's a great way to show him that we love him, that we are worshiping him with thanksgiving. It blesses his heart. It pleases God when we thank him for things. It acknowledges his ownership, his lordship, that you have provided for me, whether it's we're thanking him for our food. You know, it's easy for me, I'm speaking for myself, to at the dinner table just have a rote prayer, and I've got to work myself and remember that, wait a minute, I'm like this morning, because this was fresh in my mind, there's a whole different prayer before my breakfast as my cereal and my toast sat in front of me, my juice. There's a whole different thing when I stopped and really realized, you gave this to me. I mean, this cereal, you really did. Wow. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thanks for my cereal. Thanks for my toast. Thanks for coffee. Oh, thank you for coffee. Thank you for this juice. Thank you. God, you are so, thank you so much. You provided it for me. And it's different when we realize God really did do that, that in love, he provides everything I need. I have a meal today. Thank you, God. And when we thank him, he appreciates it. It blesses him. Just like a parent is blessed when a child on their own initiative says, thanks for dinner, Mom. Thanks for helping with homework, Dad. Thank you so much. And they mean it. Doesn't that bless your heart, parents? You think God's any less of a parent? When we say, thank you for the air I breathe. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my family, my children. Thank you for this house. I could live in a warm house. It's a great way to worship God. Just thank him. I suggest you write a list of things you're thankful for and just go through them. Again, that can turn into duty too, can't it? Well, now I've got my list. Thank you, Jesus, for this. Thank you. You know, but anything you can do to help remind you and be thankful to God, that's a good practical way. Here's another way. And we do this. We sing. Sing praises to God. That's a good way to worship God, okay? And God, whoops, too fast. God appreciates it. So, and it blesses his heart. And you can think, well, I don't worship very well. I'm not a very good singer, so I'm kind of quiet, and I sit in the back, and I don't like to, I'm sure my voice doesn't please God. You can think that. Some of you think that. But what you need to understand is that God is passionate about you. And everything about you, he loves, just like a father and a mother love their children. And this was a picture. I've got a picture of something Jonathan drew when he was 5 years old, or almost five. Okay, he handed this to me, and I've kept it over the years. I've got stacks of stuff my kids have done. But this is just one drawing, and I gave it away. You saw the picture. But you know what this is? This is a water park, okay? A water slide. And I wrote it on the thing to remember because, well, you know what? I had to write down, this was a water slide. And he wanted to bless me with a picture of a water slide at 5 years old. And, you know, the engineer, linear guy in me could have said, that's not a water slide. That's not how you draw a water slide. This is a water slide right here. There you go, son. You missed it, buddy. I appreciate your effort, but, you know, come back when you're 10 and try it again, okay? That ain't no water slide. But you know what I did? I kept it. Because it was an expression of his love for me. And I know that. You can say, oh, he doesn't draw very good. I kept it. And so do you. You keep those things because you understand this came from his heart. Daddy, I want you to have it. This is a water slide. Oh, that's the best water slide I've ever seen. God says, when you're singing, that's the best singing I've ever heard. You are blessing my heart when you're worshiping me. That pleases God's heart. It warms his heart. It melts his heart. And he stores all that up in your scrapbook up in heaven. And he flips through it. And, oh, man, I love that kid. I love you. That's what he says to you. So give me thanks and singing. We can also just basically give everything to him. I mean, just to summarize, give him our entire life, our time, our talents, our treasure, as an expression, as a response to his love. Here's what a good quote. Amy Carmichael is a well-known missionary in Japan and China and in India. She said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. So we can be religious and we can give God our time and give him our money and give him all, you know, do our duty so that we feel like we're worthy before him. We can do all that. And that doesn't have to be a response to his love. And we can do that. But if we love God, I want to tell you something. If we understand his love for us and we truly love him, we will not be able to stop doing those things. It won't be out of duty. It'll be out of a response, a love response. And that makes all the difference. So, we need to worship God with our heart and our soul, which is our affection. Number two, these last two will go a little quicker. We need to worship God by focusing our attention on God. That's loving him with all of our mind. First, we love him with all our heart and soul, and then we love him with our mind. That's our attention. That means focusing our mind and thoughts on God. And it's easy to go on autopilot. I know this. I'm speaking from experience. Even trying to have times of prayer, I can get distracted. So many distractions out there. And I'll be the first one. I can get distracted trying to pray to God. It takes energy. to focus. It takes energy to concentrate and not be distracted by everything that pulls at me. But it's worth it. And I know that if it's hard for me, that it's hard for all of us. It is hard because we are, quite honestly, we're very, very self-centered, just like the video we watched. You know, I am why I sing. You know, it's all about me. Lord, I lift my name on high. It's just about us. And so it's hard to focus on God. And if you don't believe me, try this exercise. Because I've tried it this week. I used to do it once in a while. I've tried it this week. Try to pray without saying the words, I, me, or my. Just try to worship God. Tell God how awesome he is. And try not to say, I, me, or my. And you will not be able to do it. You will catch yourself. And it's amazing. I'm pretty sure. I mean, God, you're the most amazing God in the world. You are the creator of everything. I thank you. Oh, wait a minute. That was the word I. See, I pull myself right back into it. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I'm just saying, try the exercise and see how self-centered we are, even in our worship to God. We have this flesh. Everybody has it. I have it. So just to focus on God is difficult. It takes energy. It's hard. But it's worth it. Look what Romans 8:7 says. It says, focusing on yourself is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than about God. Focusing on ourselves is the opposite of thinking about God and focusing on God. We need to work hard at having our mind and our thoughts focused on God. Now, you can do that in several ways. You can carry verse cards around. You can memorize verses so you have them with you all the time. You know, smartphones are pretty smart. You can set those up to send you messages at different times or reminders. Put a verse in there. Have it remind you. You know, my phone, I could tell it. I could tell Siri, you know, here's the verse. Remind me of this verse every hour on the hour for the next week. And she'll go, okay, I'll do it. And I'll get a reminder every hour on the hour. That verse will pop up. You can do things like that. Do whatever you need to help focus your mind on God. Obviously, reading the Bible, worshiping, singing songs is a great way to do that as well. Second step is this. Practical steps to focus your attention on God. Establish a daily time with God. This is so important that you just spend time with your God. I mean, when you first got engaged to your spouse, it wasn't hard for you to spend time with each other, was it? Somebody didn't have to force you. Come on, guys, you need to go on a date tonight. Go out. No. It was what you wanted to do, what you desired to do. You couldn't keep each other apart. And God wants that relationship with you every day. He just desires. Imagine him waiting. This is a picture of my basement where I have my quiet times. It's very humble, the guest room just has my Bible and some songbooks and some other things. And this is where it just come down, have my time with God. And when I'm thinking right, oftentimes I'll go to bed thinking, well, God's waiting in that room for me. He's up all night waiting for me. So if I hit the snooze or don't go down, then he's still sitting there waiting. He's waiting just as a friend, someone that loves me, wants to spend time with me in my quiet time. That's why we call it quiet time. Find a quiet place to spend with God. Here's a good verse. Excuse me. Matthew 6:6 says, find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you'll begin to sense his grace. Matthew 6:6 in the Message version. Find a place. Find a quiet place. That's why we call them quiet times here sometimes. A time where you're just reading the Bible. Take some time to commune with God, talk to God. And I love that thought of talking to him plainly. We could put it this way. Talk to him. Just simply be yourself, kind of like Aladdin said, or the genie said to Aladdin, you know, be yourself, okay? Just be yourself. You don't have to pretend with God. And some of us have been trained, I'm not saying it's wrong, but some of us have grown up in a religious environment that you were trained to treat God differently than you treat just other people, even in the way you talk to him, the way you pray. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, to pray in a different way than you pray to God. But I just want to encourage you that you don't have to. You can just, God understands plain English. Okay, he understands it when we just talk to him like this. And again, we can think this, if we switch this around, and again, I say this not to in any way disparage, but just to free a lot of you up who feel like, and have been taught, that in order to pray, you have to to be honorable or to be respectful, you have to change the way you talk when you talk to God. And you know, I wouldn't do that with my wife, okay? I wouldn't say to my wife, "Oh, dearest wife of mine, I thanketh thee for thy bounty for which thou hast labored and for thy provision on this blessed pork roast for which thou hast lain upon our table this evening." I wouldn't say that to my wife. I would say, "Great barbecue, honey. Awesome. This was awesome meal tonight, sweetheart. Very good. Thank you." And again, I don't say that to mock. What I do say is, you have freedom. We have freedom as believers to come right into God's presence. He understands, "Thanks for the barbecue. That was awesome." We don't have to pretend or be something different than we are when we come into God's presence. We don't have to. That is not irreligious. That is not disrespectful. It is not. God understands us. God loves us. We have a relationship. And just like I wouldn't talk to my wife that way, I don't have to talk to God that way. We don't. I just want to free you up, okay? Just to be real with God, to be honest with God. Cry out to Him. Simply come into His presence. And thirdly, develop a constant conversation with Him. I like Psalm 105 verse 4 says, "Worship Him continually." Worship Him continually. Have reminders. Set an alarm. Do whatever you need to do just to be talking to God throughout the day. This will develop your relationship just like it would with a person, with someone that you're dating or courting, or your wife or your husband. Just keep that conversation going. So that's the second facet of worship, is to focus our attention, our strength on God. Here's the last one. Worship is using our abilities. That is our strength. So we've focused our heart and soul. We love God with our heart and soul. That is our passion, our affection. We've loved God with all our mind. That's thoughtfully. We give our attention. And thirdly, we love God with our strength, practically, with our abilities. We love Him with our abilities, which means this: serving God and others with our strength. Okay, we serve God and others with our strength. We actually do something. We tell God how much we love Him, but we also let it trickle down into our actions. My wife loves it when I tell her I love her, but she needs me to take out the garbage. Okay, you can quote me on that, guys. Okay, our wives love it when we tell them we love them, but we need to take the garbage out. Okay, and that is an expression of love. My wife loves it when I text her and tell her I love her, but she loves it more when I wrestle with the kids. Because to her, she says, that just shows me how much you love me. It blesses my heart when you pour time into the kids. We need to do something with our love. Not just words, we need to take actions. We need to love God with all our strength, with our abilities. So here's just a sub point. In life, it's not necessarily what you do that matters. We need to understand this is who you do it for. So we can serve other people, but ultimately we need to understand we're serving God. Colossians 3:23 says it this way: "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you are working for the Lord and not for people." Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though you were working for the Lord, not for people. Again, that's your daily life, your work life, your family life, your leisure life. Everything you do, do it for the Lord, not for men. And I used to work at a seed corn company back in Iowa in college when I was a young Christian. And I believed this verse and I tried to apply it. Now, I don't know about you, but at my work at that time, there was a bunch of lazy college kids that we were working. We were oftentimes out in the field hand planting. This was a research farm, so we were hand planting individual seeds of corn in the ground like they used to do in the old days. And, you know, we were left by ourselves for hours at a time. They'd drop us off in a field in southern Iowa, and we'd plant this field, and these guys wouldn't work very hard, believe it or not. And I had that propensity, yet I had this verse. And I had a God who died for me that said, "You're not working for Gar Seed Company. You're working for me." But the boss isn't here. He left. And all the other guys are sitting on the fence row, not doing anything. And I'm out there working away, and I wouldn't stop. And these guys, guess what? They got mad at me. They would get so mad at me because they said I was making them look bad. But I had this verse, and I said, "So what? You know, work then. I don't care. I'm working. I'm not working." I told them that. "I'm not working for you or for the boss. I'm working for God. And I got to plant these seeds. So, you know, who cares what you think?" And that's what God says. You're not working for the man. You're working for me. You work hard for me. And I'm always watching. You love me and you work hard for me and you live for me and you serve hard for me and you give for me and you listen to people for me. You do it all for God. Okay? We do it for God. Let's not compartmentalize. Number three, subpoint. When you do it for God, it's worship. You need to believe that. When you do it for God, it's worship. Great verse in a different translation in the Message. Romans 12:1 says, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, your whole life. As an offering, no matter what you do, if you do it for God, He loves it. Everything can be done for God. Whether it's watching children or milking cows or serving food or making beds, changing diapers, selling homes, collecting garbage, cleaning your garage, which some of you ought to do, being a truck driver, being a nurse, staying at home mom, whatever it is, if you do it for God, that is worship. That's giving back to God. That's loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is worship. This week, live your life to please God. Serve Him. Do it for God, and it'll be worship. It'll matter. So in conclusion, we need to get to know God and love God. That's our first purpose in life. Get to know God and love God. That is worship in a nutshell. We need to worship God. I love 2 Corinthians 5:9. Last verse says, so we make it our goal to please Him. We love Him with all our heart and soul. That's our affection. We love Him with our mind. That's our attention. We love Him with our abilities. That's strength. That's how we love God back, okay? And that is the first purpose of your life, is to worship God. To love Him back and to know His love. Amen? Let's pray, and we're going to have communion together as part of this message. Communion is another way to express our love for God. It really is. And I delayed communion to this week so we could I could have it as part of this message. As part of the message, to conclude the message, we're going to share communion together and tell God how much we love Him and thank Him. So let's bow our heads here as we conclude. Lord, we thank You for today. And Lord, what we've talked about today is no minor issue. It is important, and we know that. Getting to know and to love You. And I realize that there are people here at all different stages of their spiritual journey. And for some, it's the very first time. So I pray You'd help each of us take the next step, wherever we're at, that we need to take to be able to know You better and to love You more. So we ask that You would help us to do that today, God. And I know You've taught us some things about worship over the last few weeks. And I pray that we'd be able to apply those. Even today, we want to apply the idea of worshiping You to communion. And Lord, we thank You so much for what You've done for us. Thank You that You died for us. And I thank You that even if you're here today and your heads are bowed and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you don't know for sure that you've taken that check from that judge who wants to pay for all your sins. You haven't taken the payment Jesus offers to you, that you're not convinced 100% that your payment has been paid by the judge, then can I encourage you to take it today? The best way you know how, just to say yes to Jesus. Just to take the check and say, God, you can pray this in your heart right now. You can say, God, I know that I've sinned against You. I know I deserve to be punished forever in that place called hell. I deserve that because of my life, my lying, my stealing, my lusting, the things all my life I've sinned against You. Yet I was reminded this morning through that judge illustration that Jesus came down and loved me so much that He substituted Himself and paid my penalty. He loves me and justice has been paid. All I need to do now is take that check and receive it. That's what you say. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Thank You for that, God. I want to take the gift this morning. I say yes to Jesus. I say thank You, Jesus, for paying for my penalty. Thank You, I get to go free, but You paid the price. And I trust You. I don't trust my good works. There's nothing I can do. You laid it all down for me, and I thank You for that. We love You, Jesus. And I thank You, and I receive that gift. Lord, for the rest of us, we thank You, Jesus, that You are our Savior. Thank You that You care for us and You love us. Help us to love You more. Now, just lift up your heads for a second. I want to explain to you communion. Honey, could you bring my Bible? It's in my backpack there. Communion is simply, we call it communion or the Lord's Supper. Thank you. Or breaking of bread. There's different names that we use for it in the Christian community. What it is Jesus instituted this at the Last Supper, the night before He was betrayed. And Jesus had His disciples around Him, And he said, join me in this. And what he did was, he, before the meal, he broke the bread. And he said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you have a meal like this, I want you to remember that my body, this represents my body, and it was broken for you. See, he hadn't gone to the cross yet, but he instituted this thing called communion, or the Last Supper, breaking of bread. And then he took the wine, took the cup, and he said, this cup represents the blood that I'm going to shed for you. That's what it represents. And every time you take it, remember what I did for you, that my body was broken and my blood was shed for you. Remember that. And he says, as often as you do this, remember me. So we do this in commemoration, in celebration, in remembrance of what Jesus did for us as believers. You see, we're saying thank you. While we break bread, we're taking the bread and we're thanking God that your body was broken. You actually were beaten and bruised and bloodied and nailed to a cross for me. Thank you for doing that. And your blood was shed. It was poured out on the ground. Your life was taken for me. Oh, thank you. Thank you, God, for doing that. That's what communion is. And it is a celebration. So we're going to do that together as an expression of worship in response to this message. So I'm going to invite you to come up to the front or the back. There's tables. And get a piece of bread and a juice. But don't take it yet. Just sit back down and I'll give you instruction. Go ahead and get one. Get a piece of bread, a cup, and sit back down. And as you take a seat, I just encourage you to quietly in your heart, just maybe close your eyes, hold the bread and the cup in your hands, and just close your eyes and begin to thank God quietly in your heart. You don't have to talk out loud, just in your heart. Begin to thank God for different things in your life. Thank Him for your family. Thank Him for how He provides for you. Thank Him for your job. Or thank Him for your children. Thank Him for being here this morning, for the nice weather. Thank Him for whatever comes to mind. Thank Him for your salvation. Just quietly in your heart, begin to thank Him and ponder what He's done for you. Begin to worship Him with your thoughts and your heart and your thanksgiving. I'll read as your heads are bowed and you're just contemplating the Lord. I just want you to focus on Him. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus talking, says, Paul talking, for I received from the Lord, from Jesus, what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we sit here with our heads bowed, I just want you to contemplate what Jesus did for you. He died. He was beaten. He was bloodied. He was that judge that stepped out of heaven, out of His throne, took off His robe and allowed Himself to be killed for you. As a believer, you should be thankful for that. As a believer, that should move you. That should have an effect on you. And in your heart, I just want you to thank Him now. Say thank you that your body was broken for me. And then in your heart, just tell Him today, as I eat this piece of bread, Jesus, I remember that your body was broken. I remember it right now, and I thank you. Just say that in your heart. Thank Him for His body being broken for you. And then go ahead and take the bread after you've done that. Paul continues in verse 25, chapter 11. He says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So, as your heads are bowed again, I just want you to think about Jesus on that cross. He willingly went there, just like the judge in the illustration, willingly came forward, spent everything He had for your payment so you could be released. Jesus gave everything He had on that cross, poured out His blood. His lifeblood was poured out. He gave it up for you, everything He had, He spent it on you. And as we drink the juice, we're mindful of the blood that came out of his hands and his feet and the blood that dripped down his back because his back was shredded by whips and the crown of thorns on his head and the blood dripped into his eyes and the wound on his side. Blood and water flowed as he breathed his last and said, "It is finished." And the payment was paid and you and I go free. And you and I can worship that God forever because he's alive now in heaven. Why don't you thank him in your heart? Just thank him for his blood. Thank you. Thank him that he died for you and that you trust him freshly this morning. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you died for us. And go ahead and take the juice and remember, it's a reminder of what Jesus did for you. And we'll conclude now. Lord, we thank you for your body, which is broken, for your blood that was shed. Thank you that you came out of heaven. You stepped out of heaven, out of glory, down to this earth. Not just for the world, but for me. For me and for everyone sitting here that has received you, that's taken that step of faith and said, "I need you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, for dying for me." Thank you for that. We rejoice in that. We celebrate in that this morning. And we worship you, God, and we thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us and your great love and mercy and your justice that all are demonstrated at the cross. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't you stand up and we'll sing a couple more songs.
All right, guys, let's sing Your Love.
Your love brings me life. Your love makes all things right. Your love is all I need.